Well, thank you for the invitation here to preach God's word. It's good to be here. I think this is my third time. I came to a service here maybe when we were in seminary, and then I guess you hosted a presbytery maybe a year or so ago that I was here. And in God's providence, I got a cold a couple days ago, but thankfully my voice is, I think, in good shape to preach. but if I have to take an extra couple sips of water or clear my throat, just appreciate your patience. Well, this morning, I'd like to preach from Ephesians chapter 4. So if you'd like to turn in your copy of God's Word, it's on page 1345 if you have the Pew Bible. And we will look at verses 7 through 16. It's our passage for this morning. But before we read and then hear the reading and the preaching of God's word, would you join with me and pray for the blessing of our Lord once again? Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we come before you, Lord, in awe and humility before your awesome presence. And we thank you, Lord, that you have gathered us together this morning to worship you and to hear your word. And Lord, as our brother prayed earlier in the service, we don't want to leave here unchanged by your word. Lord, we could hear it and it could leave us untouched, and we could leave here no different. But Lord, we want to become more like Christ. We want to be sanctified by your word. We know that happens through the working of your Holy Spirit. So we ask you, Lord, that your Spirit would empower the preacher as he preaches, that your Spirit would open the ears of the hearers, that you would open our hearts to receive that word, that we might be shaped more into what you have called us. And so we ask for your blessing, Lord, and we ask that as we look at this word, Lord, our eyes would see the glory of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning at verse 7, hear now the holy, inerrant word of the living God. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions? The earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Well, brothers and sisters, it's Christmas. And I don't mean it's Christmas in July. Yesterday we celebrated Christmas in July in Wildwood. But it's Christmas for the church. This passage is about Christmas for the church. Now, I know in Christmas, we celebrate Christmas to honor the birth of Christ. But we have a tradition at Christmas time, the giving of gifts. And Christmas morning, the family gathers under the tree, and you hand out gifts to every member of the family. And in those gifts, people are receiving the things that they need for life, new clothes, maybe a new electric shaver, you know, whatever is needed. And here we see Paul speaks about Christmas for the church. In fact, the Lord Jesus at Pentecost poured out his Spirit into the church. And when he poured out his Spirit, he gave gifts to the church. And those gifts were given to build up the church until it reaches its full stature. And that growth comes, the growth comes when each member of the church is using their gift. And so the theme of the passage here for this morning, the theme of the Holy Spirit to the church, the theme of the Holy Spirit through his word to you this morning is simply this, that Christ gave you gifts to grow the church. Christ gave gifts to grow his church. And we're going to walk through this passage, and as we walk through this passage, we're going to look at it in three parts. First, we're going to look at the gifts. Second, we'll look at the goal of those gifts. And thirdly, we'll look at the growth, how the growth comes. So the gifts, the goal, and the growth. So first, the gifts of the church. If you are a Christian, if you have the Holy Spirit, then you have a gift. You have a gift for the church. As we look at this passage, I want to ask you this question. Do you know your gift? Are you exercising the gift that Christ has given to you? Look at how our passage begins. Verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, when the scripture says here that grace was given to each one of us, Paul's not talking about saving grace, the grace of regeneration, the gift of faith. But here he's talking about the gifts that come with the receiving of the Holy Spirit. But grace was given to each one of us. And this is what we see throughout the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As Peter says, as each one has received a gift, use it, right, to serve one another in love. So you, if you have the Holy Spirit, you have a gift. The grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, according to the measure of Christ's gift, the gift there that he's speaking about is the gift of the Holy Spirit. When Christ poured out the Holy Spirit into the church, the gift of the Holy Spirit came with gifts for each member of the body. Now, when did this happen? When did Christmas begin for the church? It began on the day of Pentecost. It began with the ascension of Christ and then Pentecost. Look here at verse 8. He says, this is why it says, the scripture says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. Now, Paul here is quoting Psalm 68. And in Psalm 68, we have this vision of Christ ascending on high, ascending to the throne, and leading a train of captives and giving gifts to men. And this comes from a practice in the ancient world when a conquering king conquered a peoples. They'd have a big celebration of victory parade, and they would parade through the capital, and the captives would be in the train, and then all the spoils of war would be handed out by the king to his soldiers, right, to the generals, and to his peoples. And so the psalmists describe this event of God himself leading this victory march and then giving the spoils of war to the people. Now, Paul continues here. He says, in saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? Because if you think about it, this psalm is a little strange, God ascending on high, because the testimony of Scripture is that God is seated on high. Psalm 113, he sits, right, enthroned above the heavens. He's the one who looks down on the nations of the earth. To him, they're but a drop in the bucket. So if God is already seated on high, then how can we say he's ascending in victory? How could we say that the God exalted over all the heavens and the earth, above the heavens and the earth, could ascend? Well, he could ascend because the living God also descended. He descended when he took on human flesh. Christ did not count his position, right? Equality with God, a thing to be grasped, but he humbled himself, descending to the earth and taking the form of a servant, taking human flesh, and being found in human flesh, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And on the cross, Jesus took sin. He descended with a mission to be executed. And he set his face like flint to Jerusalem to be put to death, to be hung on a cross. And on that cross, he took sin. And by being crucified, he put away sin for his people, and he triumphed over God's enemies. Colossians 2:14 says that the record of debt that stood against his people in the mouth of the accuser of the brethren was nailed to Jesus. And so in his death, he triumphed, Colossians 2:15, in the cross, he triumphed over the principalities and powers, putting them to open shame. And having triumphed over them, he ascended as the victor. Right? Therefore, says God, highly exalted Christ and gave him the name that is above every name. And this is what we see through the scriptures. Isaiah chapter 53, that amazing suffering servant prophetic chapter. It says, verse 12, therefore, this is God speaking, right? Speaking of his servant who took the transgressions and died for the transgressions of his people and was buried, numbered with transgressors. Therefore, verse 12, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. So that's what God said. I will divide with him the spoils of victory. I will give him the gifts, and he shall divide them with the many, because he was obedient to the point of death. And then this is what Peter says on the day of Pentecost. So Jesus rises from the dead. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. He ascends to heaven, wait around in Jerusalem, and then it's the day of Pentecost. And Peter's preaching. And he's explaining what's happening now as the people are looking around, marveling at these apostles speaking in tongues. And Peter preaches in Acts chapter 2, verse 33, "Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this, that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." So Jesus received the Spirit because of his obedience to death. Triumphing over the principalities and powers through his cross, he ascends to heaven as the victor, and then he pours out the promised Holy Spirit on his church. And now that Spirit in his church brings with him gifts for each member. So, again, if you have the Holy Spirit, you're a member of Christ's body, you have a gift. Now, maybe you're sitting here this morning thinking, well, I'm a Christian, but gifts? I'm not a gifted person. You're talking about somebody else. I mean, I'm just a weak person. I don't know very much. You know, I struggle just to kind of get through the day. What do you mean I have a gift for the church? Well, this is why Christ, as he gives gifts to the church, he begins with leaders. Look again at a passage here. "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers." So it's Christmas, right? Christmas for the church. And you're opening up the packages, and you open up the first one, and we see apostles. Now, apostles are the gifts of Christ to the church. And the apostles were those who were entrusted with the ministry of the proclamation of the gospel, the beginning of the church. They were eyewitnesses of Jesus himself, and commissioned to proclaim with infallible authority the message of the gospel. And through them, the scriptures were breathed out. And we continue opening the packages, the gifts, and we see now the prophets, apostles and prophets. And who were the prophets? Those who were gifted by Christ as the foundation of the church was being laid, to speak the truth of God, to declare the things as of yet unknown by God's people, so that they could grow. The prophets were speaking at a time before the church had the scriptures in their possession. And so they could be easily led astray. They needed to learn. And so Christ gifted prophets. The apostles and the prophets laid the foundation of the church. So we don't still have apostles and prophets, capital A apostles or capital B prophets today. That's why Ephesians chapter 2, he says, the church is being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. They laid the foundation in their ministry and in leaving us the word through the inspiration and work of the Holy Spirit. And once you lay a foundation, you start building the house. You don't lay and keep laying foundations. So the foundation has been laid. But we see Jesus has given more offices. So we continue opening the gifts on Christmas for the church. And we see evangelists. Evangelists. Now, who are the evangelists? The evangelists were those gifted and appointed by Christ to lead the church in gathering in the lost, proclaiming the gospel to those who are outside Christ, to those who are still in darkness, that they would be gathered in from all the corners of the earth. The evangelists are gathering in. But he also gives, verse 11, the pastors' teachers. Now, who are the pastors' teachers? The pastors' teachers are those who are given to the church for the building up of the church. that they would be strengthened and would grow in maturity, grow in the knowledge and grace of Jesus. So here we see these two gifts of the church, evangelists and pastors-teachers. And you see that the evangelists and pastors-teachers cover the mission of the church. What's the mission of the church? To gather in, to make disciples, and then to build them up, teaching them to observe. And the evangelists and the pastors-teachers lead the charge. Now, this is amazing. Think about it. The officers in the church are Christ's gift to you. Do you realize that? The elders here, Elder Bob and Elder Peter, the other elders, are Christ's gift, specialized gift to you to build you up. But notice that those leaders are given to equip you for the work of ministry. Maybe, as I said, maybe some of you are thinking, well, I'm not very gifted. I don't know if I have a gift. I don't know what my gift is. And if I have a gift, I know it's not very good. That's why the leaders were given to you, to strengthen you in your gifts, to help you identify and grow in your gifts. Look at our text here, Ephesians 4. And he gave the evangelists, the pastors, teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. He gave the pastors, teachers, for the work of ministry. No. He gave them to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Do you realize if you are a member of the body of Christ, if you are a member of this church, you have been called to ministry. You have a ministry. Now, of course, when we talk about ordained people being called to the ministry, we typically are referring to ordained men, pastors, elders. And those men are called to a specific ministry, a ministry of leadership. But here you can see that all of the body of Christ is called to the work of ministry. So do you come to church to be equipped for your ministry? And I know as Pastor Bobick has retired, you're on now in the pastoral search. But as you're looking for a pastor, as you're interviewing him, as you're seeking to get to know him, ask him, right, will you come and equip us for the work of ministry? Is that your goal, to equip and strengthen us for the work of ministry? And when you come here on Sunday morning to hear the word preached, come to be equipped, to be strengthened for your work of ministry. When your elders call you up to see how you're doing, open up to them, speak with them, listen to them, to be strengthened and equipped for the ministry. So, the gifts of the church. Christ gave gifts, and each of you have a gift that are given for the building up of the church. Moving a little more quickly through our next 2 points. Those are the gifts, but what is the goal of the gifts? The goal of the gifts. Look again at our passage here in verse 4. In verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So what is the goal of the gifts that God has given you, that Christ has given you and each a member of the body? The goal is the growth of the church into the full stature of Christ. Here, the phrase that he uses, right, to a mature manhood, to the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, I have a seven-year-old, I have a nephew who turned seven not too long ago, Ezra. And Ezra, the young man, he's not yet reached his full stature. Yeah. Some years from now, he is going to grow taller. He's probably going to be taller than me. And his face is going to mature. He'll be the same Ezra, and yet he's not yet what he will be. He's not yet reached his full stature. And the body of Christ has not yet reached its full stature. But there's a maturity to which Christ is aiming at, the full growth, the full measure and stature. Now when, and I want you to notice here, that this mature manhood that Jesus is speaking of, that Paul speaks of here, the mature manhood, this goal is corporate. Right? Until, look, verse 10, until we all attain to the unity of faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the goal is a corporate goal, that we all, as the body of Christ, would reach the full stature of Christ. Now, when does the church reach its full stature? Well, when two things happen. Number one, when all of the members of the body are gathered into that church. When all of Christ's sheep are gathered in. Because as of yet, there are sheep that belong in the body of Christ, members of his body that as of yet have not been brought in, that are still alienated from the life of Christ, still in darkness. Some of those people, some of those members are at your workplace. Some of those might be sitting at the desk next to you. Some are classmates sitting in your classroom. Some are in your neighborhood. But there are sheep who have not yet been gathered in that are part, that are meant to be part of that body, Christ's elect. And you and I have the privilege of being used by God to gather them in. And all of Christ's people will be gathered in when the body is working together and everyone is utilizing their gifts. So first, the full stature of Christ is reached when all of the members are gathered in. But secondly, the church grows into the full stature of Christ when the body of Christ, the church, fully displays the character and shine of the glory of Jesus. When the body displays the love of Christ perfectly as we love one another. When the body displays the generosity of Christ as we give generously to one another. When the body displays the wisdom of Christ as we speak to one another in wisdom. As the body displays the humility of Christ as we walk in perfect humility towards one another, counting others as more significant than ourselves, serving one another. When the body displays the zeal of Christ for the Father and his will and his glory. That's when the body displays the full character of Christ. And if you've been brought into the body of Christ because we have the Spirit, because we've been saved, we've been sanctified by the blood of Christ, that glory of Christ is in us. But yet, we still wage war against the flesh. But Christ is seeking to sanctify us until all of the flesh, the motivations of the flesh, the self-centeredness, the idolatry, the things that we confess this morning are purged out. And we have grown up into what it means to be godly, to be Christ-like, when we display perfectly Christ. So the goal is the measure of the stature of Christ, that all would be gathered in and that the body would be grown up. But how do we reach that goal? This brings us to our third and final point. How does that growth come? Well, that growth comes through the exercise and the using of the gifts. But specifically, the growth comes through three things, when three things happen. First, the growth comes when every part is working properly. When every part is working properly. Look at that phrase from 16, right? 15, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, when each part is working right properly, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow. Every part is essential. One of the plagues in the church, and I think we tend to fall into this plague, particularly as in Reformed circles, where we have a very high view of the office. But one plague in the church is passivity. I come to church for my hour on Sunday morning. I hear a good sermon, and I say, great job, pastor. And now I go back home, and I do my own thing. And I'll see you all next week. But you've been given a gift, and that growth does not happen unless each part, each member is doing his part. Now, every part of the body is essential. You, if you are part of Christ's body, you are essential. And your gifting is essential for the growth of the body. Notice, he says, right, held together by every joint with which it is equipped. If you're a member of Christ's body, you are a part of the equipment. Christ equipped the church with you. And every part is essential. Now, you might be thinking, you don't know me. I am not a gifted person. I kind of stumble through. I can't communicate very well. I don't know much theology. You have a part. But sometimes we think, well, I'm actually not an essential part of the body. You remember the appendix? For decades, for 100 years, the evolutionary biologist said, well, the appendix has no use in the body. And it's just a vestige of the evolutionary process. Well, in the last 10, 20 years, what do you know? Surprise, surprise. It turns out the appendix hasn't a function in the body. It's actually an important part of the lymph system. And it helps with our immunity. You might think that you are useless. You don't have a use in the church, but you do. Well, maybe you think, well, I know I could be useful, but I'm not very important because I'm not a superstar Christian. So if I'm not doing my part, the church is not going to suffer. Well, that simply isn't true, brothers and sisters. You might think you are small, but you have an essential role to play. Sometimes it's the smallest people that play such a key function. I don't know, but some of you may know here, even from personal experience, just how significant something as small as the pancreas, right, what an impact it has in the body when that small organ is not working properly. And so you, when you're not using your gifts, the body feels the impact of that. How does the body grow? How does the body gather in and start growing up when each member is doing his part? And if each member is not exercising their gift, the body will suffer. So you have a gift. You have a role to play. You have a role to play even today. Right? Therefore, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into every way. You've got a word to speak to somebody today after the service. So maybe it's a word of encouragement. Maybe it's a word of exhortation. Something. Maybe it's just talking about what a word of encouragement is. You talk about what the Lord taught you through the service today or in the Sunday school, something that struck you. But you have a word to encourage. So the growth comes when every part is working. But secondly, the growth comes in community. In community. Look again at verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. You see the image here? It's the body, and every part is joined together for the functioning of the whole. Your toe is very significant. And I had a grandfather who had his toe amputated, and I never knew how significant the toe was to the balancing of the body. You might think, well, you know, I wouldn't be fond of having a toe missing, but, you know, it wouldn't be the worst thing in the world. But it actually, your body has great difficulty balancing without that big toe. Now, hypothetically, you could take off a toe and you could put it in some, you know, separate it, and you could try to sustain it through just keeping some blood flow. But if that toe is not attached to the body, it's not going to work. It's not going to benefit the body. And so the way God designed our bodies, joined together, the toe is connected to the vessels, the blood vessels that are in that toe, which are connected to the heart through the system, which is connected to the lungs, and which oxygenates the blood to give flow to the toe. But those parts work because they're connected. And so it is with the body. Your gift is useful and it blesses the church as you're connected together in community. And so as the body of Christ, we need to function and live in community, doing life together. Do you come to church just as an individual and then leave and do your own thing? Or are you joined together? Are you functioning as a body? Functioning as a body. The Lord's Day and the worship service in the Lord's Day is the height of the life of the body. But the life of the body cannot be confined to an hour on a Sunday morning. The life of the body must be taking place all the time. Get to know one another. You've got to be intimate with one another. Knowing each other, knowing your strengths, knowing your weaknesses, knowing your struggles, your joys, utilizing, doing things together, utilizing your gifts. Now you might think, well, I'm a busy person. I've got relatives I'm taking care of. I'm working extra hours. When I get home, you know, I know the word says that the older men should help disciple the younger men, but I am busy. I've got all these projects at home I got to take care of first before I can get involved with young men at the church. Too busy with, I've got to get that painting project. You know what? Invite the young men to come help you with your painting project, with those projects at home. And now you're doing life together. And now you're modeling for them what it looks like to be a godly man. And you have conversations as you're doing it. Or maybe the older women, boy, I've got a lot, I've so much, so many chores to do at home, shopping, things I need to do. I don't have time to invest in the younger women. I'm just not at the time. Invite the younger women to come along with you to do your chores, to go to the store, to shopping. Invite them over to help you take care of the young kids. And now you're modeling godly womanhood. And you're having conversations. You're doing life together. That's how the body grows. That's how each member is doing its function. The younger women, younger men, you can use your gifts, the gifts of come with your energy and your youth. And the older saints, you're using your gifts, the gifts of the wisdom that the Lord has given you. Then we're all growing together. The church is full of gifts. I think one of the most underutilized, perhaps, populations in the church are the retired people. Dan was talking about retirement. We have among the retired and the elderly an amazing prayer army. Can you imagine if those who are older, who don't have the energy and strength to be getting out and traveling and moving about, and yet have years of wisdom and a heart being nurtured by the Lord, and have the precious resource of time. Imagine if all of our elderly, retired people got a group together, a prayer warrior group, even on a Zoom conference, and began to pray once a week or several times a week or even once a day, praying for the growth of the church, praying for the young people, praying for the community, praying for the church leaders and their equipping, praying for those who feel like they don't have much of a gift. The church is full of gifts. And so the gifts, the growth comes when each member is doing his part, when the body is living in community, and finally, the growth comes from Christ in you. Christ in you. Look at how this passage begins. Look at how this passage ends. Verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So the question is, who makes the body grow? Well, Paul seems to be saying two things here at the same time. First, it says at the end, the body builds itself up in love. So who makes the body grow? The body, as each part is doing it. Each member is playing its part. But where does that growth come from? Verse 16, from Christ. From him comes the growth. So maybe, again, you're thinking, well, I'm not very gifted. I can't see myself being of any use to the church. I mean, it takes everything within me just to kind of drag myself out to church on Sunday morning and to just make it survive through the week. How could I bless anybody else? How could I be helpful in growing the church? Well, in yourself, you have no strength. In yourself, you have no power. In yourself, you have no wisdom, love, all these things, generosity. But all of those things are in Christ. All of those riches are in Christ. And you have been filled in him. And so how do you grow, build one another up? Through the growth that comes from Christ in you. He is the one growing his body, and he does it through you. And so the Christian life has to be squarely built on your communion with Christ. Your communion with Christ. You might recall at the near the beginning of the passage, Paul mentions that Christ descended from above, right? And then he ascended back to the Father in order that he might fill all things. How does Christ fill all things? He fills all things through the Spirit. God's aim is that this earth will be covered with his glory as the waters cover the sea. By nature, this world's creation is corrupt through and through. By nature, we were born into it, corrupt ourselves through and through. But Christ came to redeem the world, to bring people out of darkness. And he does it by taking them into himself and filling them with himself by the Holy Spirit. And so it's the fullness of Christ that we see when we're loving one another. It's the fullness of Christ that we see when we're sharing our faith, when we're gathering people in. It's Christ in us. So it's only through the power of Christ that you have a gift. It's only through the power, of Christ that you can exercise that gift and build one another up. So may the Lord bless Calvary OPC here. May he empower you to use the gifts that he has given to you. And I charge you to use those gifts given to you by Christ so that through you, Christ might gather in those lost here in Warren County, and he might build you up until we reach that full stature of Christ and the glory of Christ is seen in us. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for this word. And Lord, we marvel and we rejoice to think of your plan to send your Son, who would descend from heaven, humble himself to the cross, to the point of death on the cross, who would rise again, having overcome sin, corruption, death, and darkness, who would ascend to heaven and pour out his Spirit in the church. We thank you for the gifts that you've equipped the body with. And we ask, O Lord, that you would strengthen us in those gifts, that your church might grow, that the lost might be gathered in, and that they might be built up so that Christ may be all in all. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.